William Willimon tells of a time he was preaching at a Methodist church in Alaska. And during the midst of the sermon, he felt an earthquake begin to shake the ground and the building, and he saw the light shaking, and it shook him up. He looked out at the congregation who just sat there as if nothing was happening. He couldn't find words as he wondered what was going to happen next. And when the shaking and trembling finally quit, the only reaction from the congregation was a woman who said out loud, "How about that? The light fixtures didn't fall this time." He was so shaken he couldn't pull it together to finish the sermon. And he went to lunch with the pastor that day, and he asked, "What the heck would it take to get your congregation's attention? I'd hate to have to preach to them every Sunday. An earthquake didn't even rattle them." Matthew's gospel, Matthew's record of the early Easter morning includes a reference to an earthquake. "There was a violent earthquake," Matthew says, "for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it." Dramatic, powerful, but the earthquake wasn't the story of the morning. It was only part of an amazing and marvelous story that changed the world. John's version is the one we are probably most familiar with. John's telling is the one we heard told at the beginning of the service this day. And it begins by saying, "Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark." And if you read John, you understand John uses a lot of metaphor. And when John speaks about it being dark, he's talking not only physically, but also spiritually, metaphorically. It was dark. Dark because the sun had not yet come up. But it was dark for Mary as she began her journey to the tomb. Dark describes not only the time of day, but it describes the mood that Mary was in. For her darkness was more than just physical. She was going to the tomb because she didn't know what else to do with herself. She had been following Jesus. She had loved him, cared for him. She was probably that morning remembering the things she had seen Jesus do. She was thinking about the hope he had built up in all of them and the expectation they had that he was the one who was going to change everything. But then he had been crucified. He was dead. And nothing made sense. She was surrounded by darkness, both outside and inside, grieving, desperate, defeated. I suspect we all understand what that feels like. We all have those times when the darkness seems too dark, when the pain seems overwhelming, when the grief is too much, when it just doesn't seem possible to make that next step. Mary didn't know what to do with her emotions, and so she went to the tomb to at least pay respects. And the darkness seemed to get even worse when she saw that the stone had been moved. She ran and got Simon Peter and the beloved disciple. They come, they look in, they see that the tomb is empty. They go back, but Mary can't seem to leave. Nothing makes sense. Nothing is fitting. Nothing is working. Nothing's falling into place in her mind. She's overwhelmed and she's grieving. when what she assumed was the gardener appears, and she didn't recognize him until he called her name, Mary. And in that moment, everything changed. The grief disappeared, replaced with joy. Death had been defeated by life. She turned to him and cried out, Rabboni, which means teacher, and evidently wrapped him in a bear hug, wanting to hold on, wanting to see if this could be true, wanting to cling so he couldn't get out of her sight again, until he says, don't hold on to me. Go back and tell my disciples what you've seen. And she takes off running and finds the disciples and tells them, I have seen the Lord. Imagine the transformation of those moments. The darkness replaced by light. Hopelessness filled with hope. And life would never look the same again. Eugene O'Neill wrote a play called Lazarus Laughed. And the play reflects on what life might have been like for Lazarus after Jesus raised him from the dead. There's a lot of those stories in Scripture that sometimes we wonder, I wish they had told me what happened next. Don't you wonder how different life felt for Lazarus after being dead 4 days and being brought back to life? As the play unfolds, much is different for Lazarus. He's been dead and Jesus brought him back to life. But as the play tells the story, the most important thing that happened for Lazarus is he is no longer afraid. He's been through the worst that life can offer, and he's alive again. There was nothing to make him afraid anymore because he'd experienced resurrection. He had no more fear because he had experienced the power of the Christ. On Easter, we celebrate that death has been defeated and life through Christ given by God has won the victory. On Good Friday, the world did the worst possible thing to Jesus. We as humanity gave Jesus our worst. But on Sunday morning, God proved that nothing could defeat his power. And the one who had been dead, Jesus, was alive again. Easter shows us God's ability to bring life where we see death. Easter shows us that God's power is more significant than anything we face in this world. That God can create a way where we see no way. And that because of Easter, the way we can approach everything in this world changes. For the darkness, the evil, the pain is never God's last word. I found an image in a sermon by Samuel Wells, who used to be dean of the chapel at Duke. Thinking of that earthquake as portrayed in Matthew, he says, Easter is about something more powerful than an earthquake. And I love the language he uses here in this imagery. Think about the way Samuel Wells puts it. He says, an earthquake is when deep in the bowels of the earth, something shifts and the effects are felt on the earth's surface. Easter's about a heavenquake. A heavenquake is when deep in the heart of heaven, something shifts and the earth is never the same again. deep in the heart of heaven, something shifted. And the earth is never the same again. Because Jesus came back to life, we're invited to join him in resurrected life. We're invited to experience abundant life, new life, life not overwhelmed by fear, but filled with hope that even the worst the world can come up with is not greater than the power of God. Mary Magdalene was the first to experience this. She went to the tomb in the darkness, all kinds of darkness. She went in a culture that was male-dominated and where women like her really wouldn't have even been trusted as a witness in court. But she's the first to see the risen Christ. And she, a woman, is sent as the first missionary, the first minister, the first witness to tell the male disciples, "I have seen the Lord." A woman who might otherwise have faded into history, never to be remembered, is one whose story is still told. And then there's the disciples. In the second of our readings from Matthew, from John, the one Amy read, we see the disciples gathered together on that first night. They've heard from Mary, but they still are struggling to make sense of it. They're closed in a room. They appear to be frightened. They appear to be scared. They're not sure what to make of anything. They've seen Jesus die, and they are struggling. But Jesus appears in their midst, and he says, "Peace be with you." And he shows them his hands and his feet, and he tells them a second time, "Peace be with you." And then he breathes on them. Stir up any other biblical images? God at creation breathed life. And here to the disciples, he breathes new life into those who had been a huddled mass of frightened failures. Only days before, they'd bailed on Jesus, denied Jesus, failed him. And yet here they are in the midst of their fear. Jesus breathes on them the power of the Spirit, and they're given peace, forgiveness, a mission, the power to forgive. And this group who through most of the Gospels just could never get anything right, who failed Jesus when he needed them, becomes in the book of Acts the foundation of a history-changing movement. Do you think Peter could have believed after he denied Christ three times that his life would ever amount to anything? But through the raising of Jesus, the breath of new life, Peter became the first preacher at Pentecost. New life, new beginnings. The old was wiped away. His failure was forgiven. And he was recommissioned to be God's witness. Our reading from Colossians tells us that we too are raised with Christ. We too are raised with Christ. The darkness doesn't have power over us. That which overwhelms us will not have the final word. For Jesus is risen. And he calls us to focus our eyes on the things of Christ, the things of his kingdom, and living life in this world in a way that comes with faith that God's Spirit can work in us, bring us life, and bring through us new life. And on this Easter day, in a world where there is much broken, where it seems almost impossible to watch the news and not be depressed, where it seems difficult to face the challenges of daily life, our own and the things we see around us without losing hope, Easter reminds us that God is still working. God is still bringing life. God is still in the business of bringing His children to life and working through us in powerful ways. And Easter reminds us that we can quit living as if we're overwhelmed and defeated. Easter calls us as church to get out of our routines and our ruts and our satisfied patterns and remember that we serve a risen Christ whose power is sufficient to raise Jesus from the dead and whose power can flow through us to make us the church He calls us to be. How quickly we settle for less than what God's power can do. How quickly we let ourselves feel defeated when God promises that He can work all things together for good. And I believe as we gather on this Easter Sunday, that the way we respond to this Easter message is vital and necessary, and that the world needs us to hear and accept resurrection. Eddie Hammett, a wonderful church consultant and one who writes about church and new life in church, said in a recent Facebook post, "The best Easter message comes not from the pulpit, but from those in the pew who have experienced newness in life, in love, in health, in career, in parenting, and so on." The best Easter message is nothing that will be said by me or any other preacher today. The most powerful Easter message is the one any of us can live if we accept the resurrection of Christ and offer Him our lives to be filled with His power. It's easy to live non-resurrected lives. It's easy to go through the motions and just get by. But Jesus was raised from the dead. It transformed Mary and the disciples. They probably couldn't make sense of it, and we can't make sense of it either. And so sometimes we want to keep God at arm's length because we know if we let Him get too close, He might change us more than we want to be changed. But resurrection is about a risen and powerful Christ. I love a statement made by Clarence Jordan, who wrote, "The proof that God raised Jesus from the dead is not the empty tomb, but the full hearts of His transformed disciples. The crowning evidence that He lives is not a vacant grave, but a Spirit-filled fellowship. Not a rolled-away stone, but a carried-away church. The disciples all the way through are saying, not that He is risen because the grave is empty, but He is risen because we're full. We're the evidence of His resurrection. He is risen not because the dead rise, but because we're alive and we're doing the same things He taught us to do." Easter is real because of Jesus rising from the dead, but even more because He rises in us and invites us to discover the power of new life and a call to continue His work in the world. I rediscovered a story told by Jen Hatmaker this week. She first posted it in a blog about 5 years ago about her Easter experience in 2012. She admits, even into her adulthood, as a Christian, her holiday celebrations had a cultural major and a spiritual minor. She just loved the stuff. The stuff at Christmas, the stuff at Easter, all the stuff that have become part of our celebrations. But she said as she wrote this blog that for the past 3 years, God has been messing with my holidays. trying to remind her of what matters most. 2 years before she had wrote this blog post, she and her husband had started a church in Austin, Texas, a church designed to reach out to folks who don't fit into a lot of churches. And as they were approaching their second Easter as a church, amazed at some level that they'd survived that long, they began to talk about Easter, and they said, "What should we do for Easter this year?" And they thought, "Where would Jesus be on Easter?" And so they made the difficult and probably not universally accepted decision that they weren't going to meet at their sanctuary that Sunday for Easter. They were going to go have church on the corner where the homeless congregate. So early Easter morning, they set up their worship band. They showed up. They grilled 1,300 burgers. They fed food. They shared a meal. They had a worship service. They shared communion with people who otherwise wouldn't have participated. And Hatmaker says that as she thought about going out that Easter morning, she said, "One thing I've learned in ministry with those who are homeless is the women are always looking for bags, something big they can carry their belongings in." So she said, "I went in my closet and I decided to take some of my purses, my handbags. I had 9 of them hanging right there. I took 7 of them and decided I'd take them with me so I could hand out to folks who might need them." She said, "I took 6 really big bags because they always want something large they can carry their stuff in. And then there was one little sparkly sequined pink little purse that isn't big enough to hold anything. And for some reason," she said, "the Spirit moved me to grab that one too." She said, "At one point I said, 'I've got some purses if you need a bag.' And those first 6 went in a hurry." And she said, "I'm standing there holding this little pink purse that was fashionably beautiful and functionally useless, that really wouldn't hardly hold a bus pass. And then I looked, and there came someone walking to me who I knew was the rightful owner of that pink purse. She had on a pink dress that was bouncing as she walked. She had on tights, even though it was 90 degrees. She had beads in her hair, a pink hat, a ribbon pink necklace. And she came up to me, and I knew that this was the new owner of that pink purse. And it was a 6-year-old girl named Nene. And she handed that purse to Nene, and it never left her shoulder the rest of that day." And Hatmaker said, "I sat there, and I quietly offered Jesus a thank you for the nudge and the reminder that we worship a risen Savior who finds a way to get pink purses to little girls who are homeless. That we serve a risen Savior who's still working in the world and still invites us to be a part of it. A risen Savior who calls us to be the church in a broken world. Easter reminds us that as we watch the news and feel overwhelmed, we're not alone. We have God's power in us to bring life if we're willing to experience the Easter joy. Where we see death, God sees life. Where we see hopelessness, God brings hope. And He calls us to be His resurrected disciples, living life so that others see in us that Christ is risen and can bring new life to all. Will you pray with me? For the gift of life, we give thanks. And Lord, I pray that You will meet each of us where we are. Speak new life into us. Push aside our darkness, our hopelessness, our pain, and help us to experience life and hope and peace. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.